speak to us today through this very famous text that most of you probably know it, maybe even by heart. So I'm going to read Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So beginning in verse 1, the psalmist describes God as our shepherd. And Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 11, called himself the good shepherd. Right? So Jesus was essentially saying, do you know Psalm 23? I'm the shepherd that David's talking about. That is what this psalm is about. It's about Christ. Christ is our shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The Bible is full of references to God being our shepherd, and we are his followers. We are his sheep, right? And the analogies that you can come up with between sheep and shepherds and Christ and Christians are almost unending. Psalm 95:7 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, many people find great comfort in meditating on the fact that God is their shepherd and we are his sheep. Psalm 23 is probably the most popular passage in the whole Bible. That and, you know, John 3:16. But I believe, you know, as true as that is, it's comforting. I think it's also true that a lot of people, probably countless numbers of people, have falsely found comfort in this psalm, thinking that it's applicable to them when in reality it's not. And what I mean by that is many people have convinced themselves that they're following Christ, that they are one of his sheep, and have convinced themselves that Christ is their shepherd when in reality he's not. And so for this psalm, as comforting as it may be, is only comforting and encouraging if you're a part of God's flock, if you really are a part of it. And if you're not one of Christ's sheep, then he's not your shepherd, and you have no reason to be comforted because Christ is not your shepherd, then he's your judge. But at the same time, he bids you to come and to join the flock and follow him, and he will be your loving, kind, and good shepherd. So how do we know then if we are one of Christ's sheep? Jesus, again, in John 10, verse 27 said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're following Christ, he's your shepherd. If you've turned from your sin, you've done a 180, you were going that way, now you're following him. You turn from your sin, you put your faith in the finished work of Christ alone, his perfect life, his perfect obedience, his death on the cross on your behalf, and his resurrection from the dead, and you in turn are given a new heart and you live a life of obedience to the will of God, then that's evidence that you are one of Christ's sheep and that he is your shepherd. And if those things are not true, then you are not a part of God's flock, God's fold. Everyone has a shepherd of some kind. There's no middle ground. Everyone, whether they admit it or not, follows someone as their guide. It's either Christ or the devil. You're either a slave to Christ or a slave to sin. There's no other option. Len Ravenhill used to say, there are only two kinds of persons, those dead in sin and those dead to sin. So who are you following? Who is your shepherd? Christ said he's the good shepherd, the good shepherd, not a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. How do we know he is who he said he is, that he is this good shepherd? Again, in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd, what does he do? He lays down his life for the sheep. That is how Christ proved himself to be the good shepherd. Right? Greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. Christ loves his sheep so much to the point that he died in their place, died the death they deserve to die. Now, a good shepherd, a real, you know, earthly shepherd in this world will have some level of love for his sheep, but I doubt you'll find a shepherd anywhere in the world that's willing to die to save them. I know I wouldn't if I was tending sheep and a pack of wolves came and it was either me or the sheep, I'd be out of there. Sorry, sheep, unless I was well armed or something, but if it was me or them, I'm out of there. But thankfully Christ didn't think that way about us. He willfully laid down his life on behalf of the sheep, and thus proving himself to be the good shepherd. Anyone could have said, I'm the good shepherd, but you have to prove it. Christ proved it by dying for the sheep. And so Christ is a shepherd we can trust. Now, what is the result of trusting in Christ? What happens when he's our shepherd? He says, I shall not want. I will never be in need. Psalm 34, 9 and 10 says, Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Christ is the all-satisfying, all-sufficient shepherd who takes care of all the needs of the sheep. This is why Jesus commands us not to worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, he says. Or, you know, the birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, they don't work, but God feeds them all. How much more valuable are we than they? Everything we need is found in Christ, but we must follow him. Right? We can't just wander around looking for satisfaction in everything other than him. When we really trust in him, we follow his lead. And when we fail to look to Christ as the one who could truly supply all of our needs, our faith begins to waver. We begin to despair. And it's a sure sign that we're wandering away from his lead. We are taking our eyes off of him. We're resisting his lead. He's telling us to go this way, but we think our way is better, but it's not. So we have to believe that Christ really is the good shepherd. So where does he lead us to when we follow him? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He brings us to green pastures and still waters. And really all sheep, the only thing that sheep need to survive is a good shepherd to take care of them, guide them, protect them. They need him and they need food and water. And that's it. So anything and everything we ever need comes from Christ. Just like the lives of the sheep depend upon the shepherd to supply them with a place to go and protection. And those green pastures and the still waters represent really primarily two things, and that's satisfaction and peace. The sheep will be satisfied when they have green grass to eat and still water to drink. And they won't drink from running water, fast-moving water or streams, because they're fearful, they're picky, they don't want that, they're stubborn, very much like us. And the more you study sheep, the more you have to laugh at how much we are really like them. So they're going to be satisfied with green pastures and still waters. And when you imagine in your mind a green pasture, still water, there's a sense of peace and rest associated with it, right? It's peaceful, it's calming. That is where the shepherd leads us to, satisfaction and peace. Now, this does not mean that when we follow Christ, we just get to hang out and lay down in green pastures and relax and do nothing. We're talking about having rest, peace, satisfaction for our soul, our souls, regardless of our outward circumstances. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you come to Christ, you lay down your burden of sin. You resign from your labor of attempting to please God by your own good works, which will never atone for your sins. That is an endless, exhausting, futile effort that does nothing but heap judgment upon yourself. It's like filthy rags before holy God. And it's tiresome and will get you nowhere. It's like treading water, going nowhere. So when you come to Christ, your soul is at rest. And yes, you're going to have still many trials and tribulations, but the difference is, with Christ, you can have peace in the midst of it. You can have spiritual rest for your soul, even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, as he says there later, because the Good Shepherd is leading you through it the whole way. And if you're a Christian and Christ really is your shepherd, you must continually remind yourself of the promises of God, that the green pastures and the still waters that God offers you is infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. Nothing the world offers you can ever satisfy your soul. It may satisfy your belly for a time. It may satisfy your lust for a time. It may give you brief moments of shallow joy. But all the things of the world can never satisfy your soul and give you true lasting joy. Only Jesus can do that. You've heard the expression, perhaps use the expression, that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? Everything's always better somewhere else. But we have to remember that the grass is never greener in a place where the Good Shepherd has not led you to be. The grass is only green where Christ is. The pasture is only green in the place where you have followed Christ to. The world will tell you, it's greener, it's more satisfying over here or there, but when you get there in time, you'll find that it's nothing but a wasteland, a desert. It cannot satisfy your thirsting soul. This is not the place where the shepherd would have led you. American dream, right? Perfect health, financial stability, prosperity, a life of ease, that dream vacation, fulfilling all the things on your bucket list, the perfect job, the perfect spouse, none of these things will ever satisfy your soul like Christ. And even as a Christian, you cannot pretend that you're never tempted to think that way, to think life would be so much more satisfying, it'd be so much better, so much more fulfilling if I only had X, Y, or Z. And when you think that way, you're not living as if Christ really is your shepherd. You're living like a wayward, stubborn sheep, and don't be surprised when the Good Shepherd has to come and give you a good whack to bring you back into the straight and narrow path. So all the things the world offers us are really nothing but deserts. They're broken cisterns, as God says in Jeremiah, that hold no water. Even if they're good things in and of themselves. So it's not wrong to have or even desire to some degree a good health or a good job or a good spouse. Those are blessings from the Lord. But to elevate those things to a place where your joy and your satisfaction, your contentment are dependent upon whether or not you have those things, then it becomes idolatry. Because then you've said, my satisfaction is not found in the green pastures and the still waters of Christ. I want this instead. Or I want Jesus plus this thing. And Jesus is great and all, but I need a little bit of this to make my life complete. You say, I don't like the looks of where God's leading me. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do this instead. And what you've done is you've forsaken the green pastures for the desert. You've forsaken the fountain of living water that is Jesus for broken cisterns. And what it all comes down to is a lack of faith. You've not believed that Christ is all you need. You've failed to trust him for the good shepherd that he is. He makes us lay down in the green pastures, leads us by the still waters, but that only happens if you're really following him. If you're wandering from him, if your faith is wavering, if you're harboring sin in your life, you will find that your soul is not at rest. It will not be. It's impossible. You'll begin to worry. You'll feel uneasy. You'll feel as though you need to take matters into your own hands. You begin to live a very fleshly life, not guided by the Good Shepherd, but by yourself. You become a rebellious sheep who thinks the grass is greener in a place where the shepherd is not leading. And this will only lead us into trouble. And if we don't go back to him, it will lead to our destruction. A wandering sheep will not last very long on its own. They're very, very vulnerable. So how do we, on a practical, everyday level, follow Christ as our good shepherd so we can find satisfaction and peace? I don't want this to be some theoretical thing that we say, oh yes, that's nice, but how do we live this out? First, we have to understand that satisfaction and peace can be attained regardless of your circumstances. And you also have to know that it's not a selfish thing to want to be satisfied or to have peace. But our satisfaction and peace should not depend upon whether or not everything in life is going to work out the way that you want it to. Satisfaction and peace comes from knowing that the shepherd is leading you and is working out everything for your good, even when you don't understand how this could be. So for us to really partake in the rest that Christ has to offer, we must believe the promises of God. That's what it comes down to. And those are found in his word. We have to believe that above what we're feeling, what we're experiencing. We have to believe that in spite of difficult times or painful circumstances. Just as if a sheep trusted that his shepherd cared for him and knew what he was doing, he would keep following him, even though he walked through dangerous terrain or through bad weather, knowing that the shepherd will eventually lead them to safety. So we have to believe every day, remind ourselves every day through the word, that though we will certainly encounter many dangerous toils and snares, as the hymn so aptly puts it, we're going to experience those things in this life, but we must reassure ourselves and believe that God is guiding us through it all to our ultimate rest, and that is to be with Christ in heaven. And secondly, to find that peace and satisfaction that comes from Christ, we simply must obey him. Obey everything he has told us to do. Because a disobedient sheep will wander, and he's not going to make it to green pastures and the still water that the shepherd intends to bring them to. And so if we're harboring sin in our lives, we cannot expect to find any rest, any satisfaction in God, because we're being wayward, we're being disobedient sheep. A stubborn sheep who wants to go his own way will not receive the blessings that the shepherd has for him. The very reason why Jesus came in the first place was because, as Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned each one to his own way. So we should know that nothing good comes from going astray from the shepherd. That's why he came in the first place. So to obey Christ is to follow him. That's what it means. Obedience to the commands of the shepherd will assure us that we are indeed following him. When you hear the voice of the shepherd, as is found in the Bible, do you listen to him? Or do you just do what you think is right, what you feel is right? To follow God's commands is to be led by him. And when we follow him, when we follow the good shepherd, and we find this peace and this satisfaction that only he can give, what is the result? Verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. Now, to have our souls restored is really something that everyone wants and everyone needs. Everyone is looking to have their soul restored or refreshed. The question is, how do you go about doing that? Is it found in a self-absorbed life? So much of the philosophy of the world is a self-absorbed mentality. You see this it's very common with the kind of New Age way of thinking, of just this Buddhist kind of New Age meditation kind of stuff, where everyone's all about just you and this inner peace Well, it's all about you and your happiness, and that's it. It's all about you. Really, every system outside of biblical Christianity is that way. It's all about you. Is it found in that? Is that how we restore our soul, or is it found by following the shepherd? And this is why the world is constantly looking for soul satisfaction in all the wrong places. Whether it's abusing alcohol and drugs, money, sex, popularity, entertainment, politics. You see that, especially now, politics, people are just, man, if they are calling out to their gods to fix this nation, it's not going to happen. You name it. All those things and more. Man will make an idol out of it. They think this is going to... If we could just get this going, then we'll have this utopia. We'll have this perfect place. My soul will be satisfied. If I could just indulge in these things, nothing in this world can restore our souls. We can't restore our own souls. You can try to do all the things the world will tell you that you need to do to restore it, but none of it's going to work. Psalmist said, He restores my soul. You can't do it yourself. He does it. Again, when you look to anything or anyone other than Christ to restore your soul, you'll always come up empty. Whenever we decide that God is not supremely satisfying, then we fall into sin. That's what happens. We sin because we find it to be more satisfying than God. We think, I need someone or something else to give me peace and joy other than God Himself. And I'm convinced that when you're truly content in God and your soul is satisfied simply in following and obeying the Good Shepherd, you don't need anything else because your soul is being restored every day in the process of being restored. Too often we think that for our souls to be restored, and then our problems have to go away, or our physical situations have to improve or change. And that's just not true. You need to pray that your soul will be satisfied in Christ more than you pray for your current circumstances to change or improve. Now, certainly, you can ask your Heavenly Father for the things that you need. You're commanded to do that. He's our Good Shepherd. He supplies us with everything we need. And there are times in life where we find ourselves in need. Every day, really. But you must also be content with the reality that you don't need anything other than Christ for your soul to be restored. You must remind yourself that the grass is green only where Christ is leading. Remember, Jesus said to come to Him and we'll find rest for our soul. No matter your situation, there is rest available for your soul if you would just trust in the loving, sovereign hand of the Good Shepherd. When you become a stubborn, wandering sheep, wanting to go your own way, you will find your soul will begin to starve. And he says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Notice how the restoration of our souls is connected with being led in the paths of righteousness. So truly following the Good Shepherd involves listening to Him, obeying Him, just as if a sheep is to follow their shepherd. They must listen to Him when He tells them which way to go or to come to Him. Psalm 19:7 says, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. For the Christian, obedience to the word and will of God is not a work of drudgery. It is our joy. It is something that revives and refreshes our souls. And what makes us all the more worthwhile is that it's not ultimately all about us. There's a greater purpose here. It's for His name's sake. And that's why He leads us to glorify Himself. As I said before, so many people think life is just all about themselves. Even if they don't acknowledge it, they live like it. To them, to many, there's nothing higher than that. Do everything for your own purpose and your own glory. The chief end of man and the chief purpose of life is the happiness of man. It's this humanist philosophy. For the Christian, the chief end of man is to glorify God. which to me is far more purposeful than living life for myself, or even living life for another person or people. Christ leads us into the paths of righteousness for our own benefit, yes, but also for His glory. As John Piper always says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. When we are satisfied by the green pastures and the still waters of Christ, He is glorified in that. He is made great when we are at rest in Him. So the ultimate purpose of this all is not that you are happy alone, but that your happiness, your joy, which is found only in Christ, in turn glorifies God. So it is a good thing for your soul to be at rest in God. Verse 4. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So when we follow the Good Shepherd, it doesn't mean we live a life of ease. Jesus never promised that. It's quite the opposite. Remember what the apostle said in Acts 14, after Paul was stoned, they thought he was dead. Stoned with rocks, not drugs. They stoned Paul, thought he was dead, but he wasn't. They said, through many tribulations, right, we must enter the kingdom of God. Following Christ does not mean we're going to have less difficulties. In fact, it's often the opposite. But when we're following Christ, keeping our eyes on Him, being satisfied in Him alone, going where He leads, what happens then naturally is fear goes away. The psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though He may surely die in that valley, He will not fear. Why? It says, for you are with me. As David said elsewhere, if I make my bed in the grave, you are there. So we find comfort not in hoping for, wishing for life to get easy, but we find comfort that God is the one leading us through the trials and tribulations of life, and that He's always there. And that these difficulties, these valleys we go through, only serve to help us. They make us more like Christ. They increase our faith in the Good Shepherd. Through it all, we see, looking back, how God was faithful. The more valleys that the Lord leads you through in life, the more you will continue to see His goodness and faithfulness through it all. So the psalmist said he doesn't fear any evil because God is there with him. And he said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that's God's hand of protection, but it's also God's discipline. The shepherd in ancient times would often carry a rod and a staff. The rod might be a little more shorter than the staff, but both could be used to deliver a blow to the head of a bear, or wolf, or lion attacking the sheep. Sometimes the staff, the curved part, would be metal, so it would be iron or brass or something, and it could be quite deadly. But again, if that were me, I would not go after a lion with a stick. I'm not that brave. Nor do I care about sheep that much. In fact, I kind of sympathize with the lion because I like the taste. But that's another story. So the rod and the staff were for the defense of the sheep. And we, being His sheep, can trust fully in the shepherd to guard us and keep our souls safe in His hands. Again, in John 10, which is something of a parallel to Psalm 23, Jesus said in verse 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The shepherd would often use the staff, a crook, you could call it, to catch the sheep, right, and bring them back. He'd hook them around the neck, the back of the leg, bring them back to the herd. That's how they would catch them. You've seen the pictures of the staff, it's got the curve, and they hook them. But the rod and the staff are also used for correction. Sometimes sheep need a good whack to learn to stop wandering away. And this is the rod of discipline from the Good Shepherd that we should never despise. In fact, we should take comfort in it. Many of the trials and tribulations that we go through are nothing really but God's loving arm of correction, guiding us back to the straight and narrow. So when we go through the valley of the shadow of death or something similar, we have nothing to fear because God is with us and He's faithful and loving enough to correct us and discipline us so that He will preserve our souls until we meet Him at our ultimate place of rest in heaven. And so when we are trusting in Christ, there's no reason to fear. You ever find yourself gripped by fear, crippled by it, paralyzed by it, then look to what the Bible says about who God is and what He has done. English Puritan in the 1700s, William Jay, said this: "Fear not that you shall fall under the power of any evil. From what are you not secured? Is it temporal want? The young lions may lack and suffer hunger," that's what we read earlier, "but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Is it the penalty of the law? Do you fear that? He has redeemed you from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for you. Is it sin? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Is it the world? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Is it Satan? You fear Satan. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Is it death? Pretty much everyone's number one fear. He has abolished death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Anything that could ever cause us to fear is destroyed by the Good Shepherd. You just need to read and believe what God's Word says about the things that you fear. Now in verse 5, there's a bit of a shift in the passage. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." So we went from being a sheep out in the pastures and in the valley of the shadow of death to now a banquet, a feast. So God prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. He anoints us with oil, which is something that was done to guests at a banquet, kind of a foreign concept. If someone did that to me, I would probably run out of the room. And an overflowing cup, which is also indicative of a banquet, right? A lavish feast. You never run out of your drink. I had something similar happen to me years ago. We were in the Republic of Georgia, out kind of in the middle of nowhere, and we had this feast, I guess you could call it, and the food is always really good there, but I was sitting next to one of the Georgian pastors there, and he kept filling up my cup. I could say my cup was overflowing, well, not to the point where it was like really literally, but... And that's kind of this ancient tradition, a sign of hospitality that they still practice, it seems, over in Georgia. And I appreciated the gesture, but the only problem was it was this Georgian-made soda that was really disgusting. It tasted like super sweet cough syrup. And I would take tiny sips just so I didn't seem rude, you know? And after almost every sip, he kept pouring the bottle in, filling it up, and like... But you just kind of have to suck it up. I don't think I finished the whole thing. But that's a negative kind of example. When God overflows your cup, that's a good thing. But the point of what's going on in verse 5 is that even in the midst of our enemies, notice the enemies don't disappear, they're still there, we can still be satisfied and at rest just like we were in those green pastures. And how is that? Because God prepares for us a table, and we can rest because Christ has conquered sin and death. Those are our greatest enemies. He conquered them through the cross and His resurrection, and we can be sure that He's in control of any other enemies we may have. Anything that the world, the flesh, or the devil might throw at us. So even in the midst of turmoil or even persecution, we can rest. We can have a feast in the presence of God. And then he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." surely goodness and mercy. He is the good shepherd. Why is it whenever something good happens, we say, God is good, right? God is good. Or praise God. But when something bad happens, we don't always say that, do we? We don't always say, oh, God is good. When we fall on hard times, when the bank account's empty, when you're sick, when you get a bad diagnosis, when your child is, you know, a wayward child running away from the faith, or you name it. We don't really say, oh, God is good, do we? But is God good all the time? God is good all the time. Is he not? Or is it only when things go our way? Is God good even when tragedy strikes? Is God good even in the valley of the shadow of death? God doesn't change. And God is always good. He's always been good and always will be good. He's always the good shepherd. A friend of mine was telling me how several years ago his mother passed away suddenly and tragically while undergoing an operation. She didn't make it through the operation. And he began to despair. It was a tragic situation. And there in the hospital, he told me he went to the bathroom. He felt like God was just saying to him, am I still good? Am I still good in the taking of your mother's life? And he had to relent and say, yes, God, you are good. And after that, he said he was at peace about it. Was the pain all gone? No. But he was at peace. God is always good. It's a part of his very nature. It is who he is, and he does not change. He's always good, and he's always the good shepherd, regardless of what terrible circumstances we may encounter. And so as you follow Christ, you can say with certainty, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, you can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And all of us right now are here, alive and breathing solely because of the mercy and grace of God. None of us deserve to be a part of God's flock. It's all of God's grace that he allows any of us to come to him. Because we're not by nature innocent sheep who just want to follow Christ as our shepherd. That's not how we are by nature. We are rebellious, sinful goats who hate the shepherd. But Christ calls us to himself and makes us one of his sheep. Now at the end of verse 6, we see the place where the good shepherd will finally lead us to. He says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so one of the most important things you need in order to find satisfaction and peace in God is to understand where it is that God is ultimately leading you to. After we go through the valley of the shadow of death, which may seem like your entire life, after that we enter the house of the Lord forever. We go to the greenest pasture there is. We go to the purest, most calm waters there are. We go to heaven where we will be with Christ and see him face to face. And when we're there, we're going to say it was worth it. It was worth the trials and tribulations to enter the kingdom of God that were promised. It was worth it to go through the valley of the shadow of death because now I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is infinitely better than any silly thing the world can offer us. So when you really trust Christ for the good shepherd that he is, and you lovingly obey him, you will find true satisfaction and peace. Your soul will be restored, and he will lovingly lead you to his house where you will dwell forever with him, and he'll do it all for his name's sake. Look to him, trust in him, and obey him, for he is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. Lord, there is none beside you. You are God and there is no other. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, who is the good shepherd, Give us grace to love him more, to follow him more, to keep our eyes fixed upon him. Stamp eternity on our eyes, Lord, that we might look towards heaven, to where Christ is. May we not be distracted through trials and tribulations, but continue to entrust ourselves to the Savior. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.